Of our Bibles tonight, and we will be looking at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If we end early, which I don't know if we will or not, keep in mind, I'm going to ask you guys, if we have a little time at the end, for prayer requests. If you have any prayer requests and you want need prayer for any reason tonight, you can give me those at the end, and we'll lift those up as we close off the service, okay? Hopefully I'll remember, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where we're going to be tonight. Now, up until the last time that we met for our Deuteronomy study on Thursday night, we had pretty consistently covered, as we've been going through this book, we pretty much covered a chapter at a sitting until we came to this chapter, chapter 28. And so the last time we covered 43 verses in this chapter. It is the longest chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. And so tonight we're going to pick it up right in the middle, or a little bit past the middle. We're going to pick it up in verse 44, and we're going to attempt to finish off this chapter tonight. As you guys saw last time when we were together and we looked at this chapter, it is really a sad and depressing chapter in some ways. Although it didn't have to be that way, but it became that way because of what the children of Israel ended up doing with what they heard from God. Now, what's our context? Moses, what he's doing is he's laying out for the children of Israel the blessings that were attached to the law of God, the old covenant, and also the curses that were attached to the law of God. And God is laying out through Moses how he was going to treat the children of Israel once they came into the land of promise, and they were getting ready to come into the land of promise. And it was all going to be based upon their willingness to obey, or the consequences, the other hand, the consequences of disobedience. And so if they chose to obey, the Lord was going to bless them. If they chose to disobey, they would, and they turned away from God, they turned to idolatry, they turned to living for self, then the consequences were going to be bitter. Now, as we've discovered the last time, in the long list of curses that we begin to look at, and it's a pretty long and a very intense and a very serious list, that disobedience, what disobedience would bring to them if they turned away from God. We saw that they would be very grave, very dire consequences for that kind of choice that God was laying before them. What we find in the Old Testament, and it goes all the way through into the New Testament, all the way to the book of Revelation, is there is a spiritual principle that is laid out for us in Scripture, and it's never really changed. It's always been the same. It's the same under the Old Covenant and under the New Covenant, although under the New Covenant, thankfully, we have Jesus who paid the penalty for our sin, and the wages of sin is why Jesus was hanging on the cross. The wages of sin is what? Death, right? So Jesus died in our place. If Jesus wouldn't have died in our place, we would all be in big trouble. Because sin has consequences. It brings consequences. And nowhere really is it more vividly laid out by God than here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This chapter really lays out for us. It cuts to the chase, as God tells them straightforward, what was going to happen. What were the terms that they were under? And what would happen if they continue, or if they decided to choose to follow the route of sin or continue on in sin, and what would happen and what was going to be the consequences of that choice. So what Moses is doing here, and you'll see this idea or this principle laid out in the Old Testament a few different times, that Moses is saying to them, look, here is life and here is death. Life and death are set before you, and the exhortation is choose life. Don't choose death, but choose life. A guy named William MacDonald, he said that Moses paints the picture with bold, stark realism. Israel must know what disobedience will bring in order that she may learn to fear this glorious and awesome name, the name of Yahweh, their God. Now, the last time, as we were looking under the blessings section, we looked at some of the blessings, or we went through the blessings section last time, we saw that God promised, and if they were willing and obedient, then verse 1 was going to be true. So let's by way of review, look back at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass, If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. But then we left off last time with the flip side, or the curse, the contrast, or the opposite. You know that even the gospel, even in the New Testament, in the gospel is a two-sided coin, isn't it? God speaks of his mercy, of his grace. He speaks of salvation, forgiveness of sins. But the flip side of the gospel is bad news to those that reject God's love, that those that continue on in sin, those that rebel against God or reject the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And the flip side of that coin has eternal consequences, doesn't it? The Bible tells us very clearly there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. And that every single person, every one of us in this room, and every person that we know in Silver City, Grant County, New Mexico, around the world, whatever, every single human being is going to end up in one place or the other. Either in heaven, in the presence of God, or in hell. And sadly, Jesus said this, that he said, enter through the narrow gate, he said, because wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to hell. And narrow is the gate and narrow is the road or that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. But he said that the many are going to enter into the wide gate. And that's the sad reality of the hearts of human beings. The fact that they would hear the message of the gospel. We all know some, don't we? We know people who have heard the message of the gospel, and what do? They scoff at it. They mock it. They rebel against it. They want to have nothing to do with it. And so those are going to be the kinds of people that someday meet the Lord as their judge. But thankfully, because of the mercy and the grace of God and us realizing our need by his grace, and we've repented and put our faith in Christ, we're going to meet Jesus as our Savior. So some people are going to meet him as judge, or most people will meet him as judge, and then the fewer will meet him as their Savior. So there's that two-sided coin to the gospel. There's the good news and the bad news of the gospel. The sad part is that there are a lot of people today that don't want to talk about the bad news of the gospel at all anymore because it's unpopular. Well, if you talk about people about hell and about judgment or God's wrath, which is all in the New Testament, people won't come to church because they don't want to hear that. In fact, I hear people say all the time, my God is a God of love. My God would never judge anyone and send anyone to hell. And I always say, if I hear someone says that to me, and maybe I'm being rude in their minds or in their eyes, but if someone says that to me, I'll always say, well, your God is a figment of your imagination. Because that God does not exist, the one you're making up in your head. Unless what you believe matches with the God of the Bible, then your God's fake. It's fictitious. He's fictitious. So the gospel has two sides. Now let's look at this, though. Look back and let's look at a few verses here as he's laying out these warnings, these heavy warnings about what would happen to them if they rejected. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 28. We'll kind of by way of review, but look back and listen to what he says. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now skip down to verse 36 and verse 37. And it says, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. And then go down to verse 43, and he says, and this is where we left off last time in verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. So the Lord is laying out these heavy warnings. He says, look, if you turn away from me, all of these curses are going to come upon you, and this is where you're going to end up, ultimately. And so we pick it up tonight, and where we left off last time in verse 44. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Now, what a contrast that is as we look at this curse, the opposite place that God wanted them to be. He said, you're going to be the one lacking. You're not going to be the one that was blessed, that's going to be lending to everyone else around you. You're going to be the one that's lacking. In fact, listen to what he said under the blessing part when we go back to verse 12 and verse 13. Look back again. He says, the Lord will open to you, this is the blessing part, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. That would have been what God wanted for them. That was the blessing that was laid out for them if they were simply willing to obey and to serve God and to obey the commandments that he laid out. But he said, on the flip side, if you don't want to do that, then you're not going to be the head. You're going to be the tail. You're not going to be the one that's blessed and lending to everybody else. You're going to be the one that's begging. So what choice should the children of Israel have made, right? It's kind of a no-brainer. The path of blessing, not the path of cursing. But what happened later on, and when you look at the nation of Israel's history, they kept going back into the cursing side. They ended up under the curses of God several different times because they would not obey the law of God or the voice of God. And so they did exactly what God said not to do. And they suffered just about every one of these curses that we're going to be looking at. And here's the thing, they suffered them needlessly. That's the word that just stood out. As I'm looking at this, I'm going, this was needless. They didn't have to do this. This is not what had to happen to them. This shouldn't have happened to them. And yet, how many times, think about our own lives, how many times are our wounds unnecessary? And they're self-inflicted. That's what's so bad, what's so sad. They could have been avoided if we would just listen to God and we would obey God ourselves. And so we often needlessly have to suffer because it often happens that we make bad choices or we don't make the right choice that God has given to us to do the right thing or to be blessed, and we end up reaping what we've sown. And that's still a spiritual principle. The spiritual law of sowing and reaping comes into play all of the time. People like to call it karma and stuff like that. But it's really the law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. And so let's look at verse 45 as we kind of continue on. Notice what he says next. He says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. Now think about what he's saying in verse 45. He says, all of these curses shall come upon you, pursue you, and overtake you. You know, you cannot run or hide from God, can you? You can't think, well, I'll just outsmart God. I'll just do my own thing, and God's not going to see, and God sees, and God knows everything. And so he says, look, don't think that you can just do this stuff and get away with it, because what's going to end up happening to you is that these curses will come upon you, they will pursue you, and they will overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of God and his commandments. Verse 46, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Now this is interesting. Because God had been saying before this, under the blessing part, he said, look, I want to bless you, and all the nations are going to see how I blessed you. And that's going to be a sign to everyone else around that you serve the God of Israel. And that the God of Israel has his hand upon you. But now, the flip side. He says, look, these curses, as they come upon you, if you rebel against me, this is going to be a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever. In other words, you know, there's good signs and there's bad signs. Good signs and wonders and bad signs and wonders. And God says, look, all these bad curses that are going to come upon you if you rebel against me, this shall be for you a sign. This is going to be for you a reminder that you have disobeyed me. And because you disobeyed me, this is what's happened. It's a sign to you. And it's a wonder. And it'll be upon you and your descendants forever. And if you look at the children of Israel and their history, I wonder, if you went to Israel today and you sat down and you talked to a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, who knows the Torah, who knows the law, who has studied the history of Israel, and you said, tell me about the history of Israel. And if they were honest with you, they would say, all of these things have happened to us, and they've gone through a lot of hard stuff. A lot of hard stuff over the history throughout their history. And the reason it's happened is because of this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so it's a sign to them. It's a wonder. It's a reality that God does what he says he's going to do. Verse 48, therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. You think about, wow. Oops, I skipped some spots, didn't I? How did I do that? But I wanted to point something out in verse 47. That's what I skipped. He says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Now, I love that. Should the children of Israel should have been, because they were the most blessed people, they should have been filled with joy because of what God had done for them. Because, he says, you didn't serve me with joy and gladness of heart. And the reason I wanted to go back to that, I skipped over it, but I wanted to point this verse out, made a little note for myself there, is are we, as believers, think about your own life. Think about all that God has done for you, all that God continues to do in your life. But are you serving the Lord, your God, with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything? Think about that. You know what I hear sometimes with Christians? Constant whining, constant complaining. And I do it sometimes too. I'm not saying I'm Mr. Perfect, because I'm not. There'll be times when I complain. But I usually, after a little bit, catch myself. or maybe somebody will point it out. But it's just not right. What we should be doing is, as we serve the Lord, we should be serving him with all that we have and all that we are, and we should be doing it with joy and gladness of heart for what? The abundance of everything that he's done for us. Especially because we have our salvation, and especially because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Verse 48, now we're back on course. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Now notice what will happen. See, the Lord is sovereign. And that's one thing that you see in this chapter as well. God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over the nation of Israel. He's sovereign over pagan nations, people groups. He's sovereign over our lives. So what he's saying here, he says, look, because you don't want to serve me, instead of serving me, you're going to either serve me or you're going to serve your enemies. Remember that old song by Bob Dylan? You got to have to serve someone. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve someone. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Look, you're either going to serve me or you're going to serve your enemies. And then he says, notice where those enemies are going to come from, whom the Lord will send against you. And then when they come against you, what's going to happen? You're going to be serving them in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. Because they weren't thankful for everything, because they weren't giving God praise and with a joyful heart for the abundance of everything, now they're going to be lacking everything. You're going to be in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. He said, look, if you don't want to serve me, then your service is going to be bitter and it's going to be hard. It's going to be harsh. I think it was John Corson. I put it on my Facebook page. I really liked it, what he said, if I can remember it. He said, we are either going to be serving the Lord with gladness or serving the enemy with sadness. And I hope that we recognize that. That's how life is still. Because there's only two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. So we're either going to be serving the Lord with gladness or serving the enemy with sadness. And some of us have come out of that camp, remember? Remember how horrible it was as an unbeliever? But now the Lord has rescued us, and we should be serving the Lord with gladness. But he says, look, if you don't want to serve me, then this is what it's going to be like for you. And we see verse 48, how bitter. What a bad place to be. A place of hunger and thirst, of nakedness, of need of everything. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. A nation whose language you will not understand. Now, this happened at least three, maybe four different times to the children of Israel. The northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was taken captive by the Babylonians. Then later on in 70 AD, the Romans came and literally destroyed Jerusalem. And 600,000 Jews died that time. And we'll hear some of the atrocities that happened when those nations came against Israel as a judgment from God and a punishment from God. See, God had promised to protect them. He had promised to watch over them. But then he says, look, because you're not serving me, I'm going to bring a nation against you from the ends of the earth, and they're going to be swift like the eagle. It's interesting that the Romans, when they came in to Jerusalem, they had on those poles, they had an eagle. It was a symbol of Rome. And so there's sort of this interesting kind of play on words here. And then in verse 50, it says, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. Most people have the decency, don't they, to have respect for the elderly. Although in our culture, we're losing that, which is really very, very sad. A lot of people in our culture, the younger generation, doesn't have the respect for the elderly like they should. I remember when I was growing up, my dad taught me to always say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, to be respectful of my elders. And if I wasn't, and my dad found out about it, guess what happened to me? Wata! Across the behind. That's what happened. And so, anyway, but he says here, this nation is going to come. These people are brutal people. They will come against you. They have a fierce countenance. They have no pity, no mercy, no morality. They have no respect for the elderly, nor do they show favor to the young. They'll kill your old and they'll kill your young, God says. Verse 51, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. This nation, he says, these nations that I bring against you, you will end up suffering from starvation and from famine. You won't have anything to eat. They'll take everything. And they're just going to take, 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 and take away from you. And he said, this is going to happen until they have destroyed you. Verse 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all of your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Remember, God brought them into the land. God gave them, the nation of Israel, their own land to have as their very own. He talked about it being a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, when you get in there, he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your cattle. All of that. But he said, if you don't serve me and you rebel against me, and you turn to idolatry and all that, he said, I'm going to take all that away from you, and then your enemies are going to come in, and they're going to completely wipe you out. And the walls that you think are going to be able to protect you aren't going to protect you. They will besiege you. Now, what they did back then when they fought battles, if they came against a city and the city had fortified walls, if you go to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem today, you can still see the remnant of those walls they built around Jerusalem. And what they did is, when you go up and walk in the walls, you've been up there, some of us have been walked along the top. You walk up there, they had these places for fighting. They could shoot arrows and all this stuff against their enemies. But what those big armies would do is they would surround the city, and they would besiege them for months on end, so that no one could come out or no one could go in. And pretty soon they started running out of food. And they would just outlast them until pretty soon they were starving to death. And we'll see the awful things that happened to them when this went on. And so he says, look, your walls and all that, your gates, that they're not going to help you. Because my protection, God says, will be gone. The only reason that the nation of Israel was who they were, it was all connected to their God. But God says, if you don't want to serve me, I'll remove my blessings, I'll remove my protection, and then you will be taken over by your enemies, and all of your walls and all of your gates will not be able to protect you. And notice verse 53. This is like, it's earth-shaking, shattering when you read it. I just read it this week, studying this, and it was like, oh, this is horrible. Look at verse 53, what God says is going to happen. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. You see what ended up happening? This happened when the Babylonians came. They surrounded Jerusalem. They besieged them. They started starving to death. And they started to literally eat their own children. Can you imagine how horrible when you're that starved that you end up eating cannibalism, your own family members? And so he says, you will eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters. And then he says in verse, and it happened again in 70 AD, then again in 135, I think it was 135 AD, it happened again. It kept happening to Israel because they kept turning their backs on God. So their enemies would come in, and pretty soon they would be dying of starvation. And so he says in verse 54, the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his own bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. God is making a prophecy here through Moses. He says it'll become so horrible within your own city that people that you would have never ever thought would do something so horrible, because these are the people, he says, even the sensitive and very refined among you. Have you noticed that some people are a lot more sensitive than other people are? Some people have soft hearts, they're sensitive hearts. And some people are very refined, right? He said, these people that are very refined among you, the sensitive among you, they'll lose it. They will lose it because they will be dying of starvation. They will become hostile towards their own brothers, toward their wives, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children. He goes, no, I'm eating my kid. You can't have any. How horrible. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all of your gates. How horrific is this? That they will be greedy to eat their own children, for their own children, just to eat them. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, and this is an interesting thing. At first it talks about how the men, now the women. Some women are very, very tender, aren't they? and very delicate. The tender and delicate woman among you, the ones that you would think would never do something like this, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Listen to how horrible this gets. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly. For lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all of your gates. You know what's crazy about this? If you start to read the book of Revelation and you start to see how horrible the world is going to be during the 7-year tribulation, when the trumpets and the bowl judgments and all that begin to take place, a lot of the same kind of stuff's going to happen again. It's pretty awful. Can you imagine coming to a place where these people came to, where they were so desperate that a mother who was tender-hearted and delicate would actually turn to eating her own baby that was just born? I mean, that's horrible, right? But this is what God says would happen. The unthinkable could happen to them if they decided to turn against God. And sadly, this did happen because they disobeyed. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, then the Lord, or Yahweh, will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. You remember when God struck the children of the Egyptians, with the plagues, and they wouldn't let the children of Israel go, so God sent the 10 different plagues? He says, look, that happened to Egypt, but now it'll happen to you. He said, and I will strike you guys and your descendants with these horrible plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Now, there are people that I hear today that will say stuff like, God would never ever do anything like this ever to anyone. But God has done this. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God Almighty. But he's warning, he's saying, look, if you turn and rebel, this is what will happen. And he said, I will send these serious plagues and sicknesses upon you, and you won't be able to escape. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Do you remember how the nation of Israel was spared? He protected them. The Egyptians experienced, the nation of Israel didn't. But he says, you remember how afraid you were? Like, what if that happens to us? Oh, please don't let that happen to us, God. Right? And then, of course, we know that at Passover, they were to put the blood over the door frames, and the angel of death came over them and they saw the blood on the door frames of the nation of Israel, and none of their firstborn died. The Lord protected them divinely. But he says, now, those things that you feared in Egypt, that you were afraid of, they will happen to you, God says. In verse 61, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law. Wow. You know what's crazy? I was thinking about this today, and I mean, I don't know how. You could probably find it out. I don't know if there's a way. Isn't it amazing? Since the fall, since Adam and Eve fell, and because of sin entering in, and death as a result of sin, the numerous ways people get sick and die. There's so many diseases now. There's pills for zillions of diseases, it seems like. Not zillions, but I'm exaggerating. But he says, look, there will be sicknesses and diseases coming upon you that I haven't even written about yet. They're not even in the law. He said, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, if I'm a child of Israel and I'm hearing Moses say this, I would be shaking in my sandals. And I would be thinking to myself, at least I think I would think to myself, man, don't do that, dummy. Don't do that. Don't do what God says not to do. Because I don't want all these bad things happening to me. I remember when I was a heathen, a total heathen, and someone gave me a Bible. And I started reading the Bible. I won't go into a big old long story. But the Lord spoke to me from his word and said, Joseph, Galatians chapter 5, I read it as a heathen. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, it lists all these sins, right? And then it says at the end of the thing, it says, the list, it says, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. When I read those words, sitting there at 2 in the morning, eating a bowl of cereal, stoned, and I read those words from the Bible, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom, it's like the Lord opened my eyes and he said, Joseph, this is exactly how you're living, and you're not going to enter the kingdom, my kingdom, and that means you're going to hell. And you know what? That scared the hell out of me. Because I didn't want to go there. So hell for me was a big deterrent. I thought to myself, man, I better change my ways quick. Because God says, you're heading there. Right? So this warning is a heavy warning, and I've had that same kind of experience when the Lord spoke to me. So he says in verse 62, he says, you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's just crazy. He says, look, all of these bad things will happen to you, and you will begin to dwindle, 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 and dwindle as a nation until you're very few in numbers. And that happened to Israel as a cycle over and over. Remember when Hitler killed 6 million Jews? I mean, it's a horrific, right? The Holocaust. And you think about how the nation of Israel is being built back up again. But, and the Lord's bringing them back to their own land in fulfillment of prophecy. But it's just amazing that all of these things that the Lord said would happen have happened. Just like he said, verse 63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. God says, look, you will be disqualified. You will be removed from your own land. And I rejoiced over you. I wanted to bless you. I loved you. But you know what? If you rebel against me, I'll have the same kind of attitude and just be just as zealous to remove you as I was to put you in. That's what God's saying. Verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. See, they would lose, he says, look, you will lose your identity as a people. You'll be scattered everywhere because you'll have to be running for your lives. You'll be scattered amongst all the other nations. And when you get to those nations, you're going to even forget who you are. And you're going to forget me. And you're going to start serving worthless gods. The gods that neither you nor your fathers have known, gods made of wood and stone. Isn't it sad when you see someone bowing before wood or stone, praying to that idol? And you go, they can't hear you. They can't hear you. It's just like, it's sad. They're worthless and they're powerless. And he says, look, that's what's going to end up happening to you. You're going to forsake me and you're going to end up with nothing. Verse 65, and among those nations you shall find, and this is really mind-blowing, because this goes to the inner person. But here's what he says, among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. He said, you won't have any peace. You will just be filled with anxiety. You will be anxious. Isn't it a blessing when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you? And isn't it a blessing that we can come before God and cast all our cares on the Lord as believers? And he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't it a blessing to have peace with God? And then to have the peace of God? It's an awesome thing, isn't it? But how horrible when that is removed. And you look at the world today. You know, it's crazy. All this crazy stuff that's happening. Isn't it crazy how the world is talking about it? The world's talking about it. Earthquakes and hurricanes and fires. And they're like, maybe the Bible's right. Some people are, that's a good thing, right? But there's an anxiety and a nervousness and a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. God says, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't have me. And that's exactly how the world is without Jesus. One thing we know for sure, guys, is that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? No matter what happens here, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything that can be shaken, Jesus said, or the book of Hebrews says, is going to be shaken. And I think that's what's happening. We're starting to see the shaking. This world is shaking. Stuff's happening. And people are getting nervous. But the good part is, man, I've had several opportunities to talk to people about Jesus because of the stuff that's happening. I had some guy at the gym. I've never even seen the guy before. I didn't even know him. And he goes, are you a pastor? I said, yeah. And he goes, what do you think is about going on in the world today? That's pretty interesting. So this whole thing's, you know, is happening in our world. But here's what's amazing. The Lord says, look, if you don't serve me, you're not going to find any rest in this world. No matter where you go, the sole of your foot, you will have no resting place. All you're going to have is trembling of heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And then he says in verse 66, your life shall hang in doubt before you. And you shall fear day and night. Guys, have you ever been here? I have. Before I got saved, let me tell you a little tiny smidgen of my testimony. Before I got saved, my life was so messed up because of sin and all the bad choices I had made that literally I was under doctor's care because I was having horrible panic attacks. I got so afraid that I would not leave. I was unemployed. I wouldn't leave my house. I was afraid to leave the house. And what I would do is I would stay awake all night watching TV because I was so afraid that something was going to get me or something bad was going to happen to me or that I was going to have an anxiety attack and have a heart attack. And I was only, gosh, I was only 20. And I was thinking that something was going to happen and my parents wouldn't know and I would be in there. They'd come in, they'd find me dead in the morning. So instead, what I would do is I'd stay up all night and then I'd sleep during the day because I felt a little bit more comforted. But I was taking pills to make me sleep. It was horrible. And I mean, and I've been there where your life is hanging in doubt before you. And you fear day and night. And you have no assurance of life. This is a horrible place to be. And this is what the Lord said would happen to the children of Israel if they turned from God. But here's the thing. This is a perfect description of how tons of people are today. What are some of the biggest selling medications on the market? They have to do with anxiety, right? But a lot of times we bring that on ourselves because we're living so sinful. Our conscience is seared and it's eating at us. And he says, look, that's what's going to happen to you. And listen to this, verse 67. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. You ever been so restless that you're never content where you're at? So in the morning you'll be saying, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you'll say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart. and because of the sight which your eyes see. Everything will get to you. You'll be freaking out morning and night. Oh, I wish it was evening. I wish it was morning. You know, just horrible. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. That's what I get out of this. Verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. And by the way, this happened later on. After Rome came against them in 70 AD and then in 135 again, they literally took the Jews in ships back to Egypt. He says, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, and you shall see it never. In the way I said to you, you shall never see it again. God didn't want them to ever go back to Egypt, but they did because of their disobedience. And there you shall be, this is how bad it's going to be, he says. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. That's pretty bad. You'll be a homeless person, unwanted. You'll be so pitiful that no one will even buy you as a slave. That's how bad it'll be for you. And I'm reading this chapter, and I'm going to myself, saying to myself, first of all, thank God I was not there, and I wasn't Jewish, and I'm not under that covenant, for one thing. And secondly, I'm like, man, wouldn't this sermon put the fear of God in you? I just read it myself and I'm freaking out. I'm like, man, this is a heavy chapter. And yet, they experienced all of this, just like God prophesied could happen. It did happen because of their rebellion against God. So anyway, jumping forward to the New Testament. Do I fear God? I have a holy reverence and a fear of God in the sense that I respect God, I love God, but I also realize that God has the power to give life and to take life. He has the power to give eternal life and to send a person to hell. I want to be on God's side, not on the other side against God. And yet how many people are over here mocking God? I think to myself, what fools. They don't realize what they're doing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, it's heavy stuff. But Lord, I pray we would have the fear and the reverence of God in our lives, that we would respect you and we would serve you and that we would live for you. Lord, there's so many people that just are in utter rebellion against you, even scoffing and mocking the Bible, anything that has to do with God or church. And Lord, your word tells us God cannot be mocked. And so, Lord, there's going to be a day of accountability for every human on this planet. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us would be on your side, serving you and living for you, that we would live our lives for your glory in this short time we're here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.